Good. Join me in a word of prayer, please. Our great God and Heavenly Father, it's a privilege for us to be able to be here. Thank you for each one who's come today, and especially for those who are guests today. We pray that the service will be an encouragement and a strengthening event for them in their lives, and for those who will be baptized, and for the other things that go on in the service today. We pray that your name will be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll be starting with hymn number 601. 601, How Firm a Foundation. I'm going to ask Dr. Yang if he'll come and lead us in that and our second hymn this morning. 601. Let's all stand as we sing together.
How Firm a Foundation. Next hymn together here, 423. Hymn 423, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, God and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but fully lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh,
Let me share with you a few announcements this morning as we get started. First of all, just a procedural note. For those of you that are being baptized, I would like to have you in the service while I'm speaking, because what I'll be speaking about is directly related to the baptism. And then at the end, what I'll do is I'll ask you to, with me, zip out of here and get ready if you're not already changed, and then we'll come back in. While we're doing that, Dr. Yang will be leading us in one hymn, maybe two, depending on how quick we are in getting ourselves ready for the baptism. And a number of you parents also, or husband in one case, who are helping. I don't know if you brought something to change in, or you're just rolling up your sleeves and diving in, so to speak, but you can help us as well. So that's just for the procedural note here today. I'd like to welcome you all to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. I see a number of visitors, and we know you're here for the baptism mostly, or some of you for the beginning of the school year, and we're glad that you're here with us. We'd like to invite you to stay for the luncheon afterwards. Everyone has brought, not everyone maybe, but everyone who knew about it anyway, has brought some food, enough to share with you if you have not. So as long as you have a hungry stomach, that's all you need to come to the luncheon afterwards, right after this service around noontime today. So hope that you can come for that as well. We'll be back at 6 o'clock for our Bible study this evening. Brother Bennett's going to be bringing that again, and want to just commend his ministry to you in his Bible teaching, and hope that you'll come and support him and learn from him as well. He is becoming an accomplished teacher of God's Word. Wednesday activities you can see there. Let us know if you want to come for the fellowship meal. We'd love to have you come and enjoy that with us as well. Brother Bennett also reminded me that, though it's not in the bulletin, there is an activity for college students on Friday at 6:30. So if you're around the U of M campus on Friday evening, he's got a little activity planned. He's called the Campus Photo Blitz. And really, it's time of fellowship, but also a fun activity. So see Andy. Andy, why don't you just raise up your hand there? If you don't know Andy, he's right here. And you can see him and get in touch with him about time and our meeting place for that in particular, 6:30 on Friday. Next Sunday morning is the 18th of September, and I have invited all of you high schoolers who are thinking about college, hoping for college or whatever, and your parents to come for a Sunday school class time next week at 9:45, so we can go over some things about that. I've had at least one person ask questions recently, and on the questions always go as far as college selection, preparation, and so on. We'd like to help you with that from a spiritual perspective. Also, next Sunday afternoon, after the service, remember, today is the luncheon here, but next week it's going to be a lunch at our home. My wife and I would like to invite all of you who are new to the church or visiting, haven't been to our home, could have been coming for a while and haven't been to our home. If you haven't been, then come, and we'd love to have fellowship with you and share a meal together. We're kind of calling it Meet the Pastor, although many of you already know who I am. But if you don't, it'd be a great opportunity to meet me and my wife and enjoy that fellowship with us. I think I'll let you read through the rest of those, since we have a high literacy rate around here. We can read those and check the rest of those announcements out. I have a prepared statement I'd like to share with you. If you folks would come in and join us, it's a sober kind of statement. Today, we remember that exactly 10 years ago, between 8:46 a.m. and 10:28 a.m., four airplanes were, by wicked hands, turned into missiles and used as instruments of mass murder. 2,983 of our fellow Americans lost their earthly lives. Many of us remember it vividly, as if it were yesterday. I would like for us to pause this morning and for a moment reflect on that event. I wonder if I might guide your reflection with a few additional thoughts. Shall we offer prayer while we reflect for the thousands of families who lost loved ones and have grieved for these past 10 years? Shall we hope for the salvation of the lost? Even our enemies who have reveled in this devastation, knowing that a much worse fate awaits them if they do not turn to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray for quiet and peace whereby the ministry of the Great Commission can flourish? Shall we pray and ask the Lord to help us to number our days and to give us a heart of wisdom, since our life too is but a fleeting vapor? Let us have a moment of silence as we reflect. Even now, this morning, as 2,983 names are being read at the World Trade Center and 9/11 Memorial in New York, I would also like you to call to mind that in the United States, many more of our fellow Americans have been snuffed out in acts of terror just as heinous as that of 9/11. This happens every year and every day. What is the scourge of which I speak? Abortion. There were 1.21 million abortions in 2008 in the United States. This is an average of 3,315 per day. 300 more than were killed on 9/11. I don't minimize either of these atrocities by so saying. Worldwide, 41 million babies are killed by abortion annually, averaging 115,000 per day, or 4,792 per hour. That means that before this service is over, more children have been killed by the abortionists than were killed on 9/11/2001. Shall we have a moment of silence to reflect upon this gruesome fact? How should we respond to such atrocities? Words fail, but may I suggest that we should recognize the atrocities are symptoms of a deeper problem the problem of sin in every single human being's heart, including your own. I want to encourage you, don't blame God for sins that are the fault of someone else. The fault of the individuals who committed them. The abortionist, or Muhammad Atta and his crowd, he is at fault for what he did. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Because remember that God also demands recompense for these and all other sins. Death for eternity is that payment. No one is going to get away with sin. Sin has to be penalized one way or the other. Also, remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins. In accordance with what the Bible previously foretold, and He was buried and He rose again, also in accordance with Bible prophecy, the third day. How should we respond to these atrocities? Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He is at once God and the sacrificial Lamb who paid the recompense for sins for all who would call upon Him to be saved. That's the best way I know how to respond. We can debate the philosophical meaning and problems of evil, but the reality is that evil exists, and this is how God calls us to respond in the light of sin. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we have had this sobering part of our service today, I pray that You will help it to sink into our hearts and help us to reflect on the things that are true, and though difficult to process, nevertheless necessary for us to contemplate. May such contemplation improve us as people as we seek to follow Your commands and Your will for our lives, and also that we might be an influence for good in this evil and wicked world in which we live. Lord, let these things sink into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Naomi to come and share with us her ministry and music for the offertory, Just As I Am and the Old Rugged Cross. And invite the men, if they'll come forward and take up your offering for God's work here. Thank you. Thank you. like to invite Dan and Josh Reeves if they'll come and share with us the ministry that they have prepared as well. At this time, the junior church kids will be going upstairs for a few minutes until our baptism service. We'd like them to come back down here and sit right up in the front so they can get a bird's eye view of the baptism and hear the testimonies. But we'll give them a few minutes to get their snack and so on, I think. keep their blood sugar up. We'll be looking into the Bible just briefly this morning in light of the time that we'll need to devote to the baptismal part of the service. If you have a Bible and could turn there to Acts chapters 10 and 11, I'll just be addressing a little bit in those two chapters this morning, Acts 10 and 11. I'll just give you a little bit of background so you know what has led up to this point in the lives of these folks who are taking the step of obedience to be baptized today. In some churches, baptism happens quickly. In our church, we have a little class time to instruct the candidates and ensure that they understand what baptism is all about, and even more importantly than that, to help assure to the best of our ability that they really do understand the gospel and are born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I give instructions about baptism, I start with this little sheet here. If you're interested in getting it, I'd be happy to give you a copy, by the way. But I've rearranged it a little bit from what I gave to these candidates just for purposes of discussion this morning with us for the next 15 minutes or so. I wanted to just go through this so we are all on the same page with regard to what baptism is, its purpose, its meaning, and why we do it the way that we do it. First of all, the purpose of water baptism is really twofold. First of all, it's obedience to Jesus Christ, because Christ commanded that we as a church, as Christian people, go out and make disciples of all the nations, and then that we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a simple command for us to carry out upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a sense, commissioned by Christ to the apostles and the apostles to pastors in local churches and local churches as a whole, down to this day, 2,000 years later or so, we are still carrying out Christ's command to exercise this ritual of water baptism. Also, baptism is done as a public testimony of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. It tells others that we identify ourselves with Christ and with His children. The purpose of water baptism thus is twofold: to obey Christ and to give a public testimony. The purpose of baptism does not include to be or get saved. I want to make sure that we all understand that. 1 Peter 3:21 teaches us that water cannot wash away sin. And to lighten it up for our baptism candidates when we're talking about it, I like to ask them, when's the last time you took a bath or a shower? Hopefully they're not embarrassed to say 2 weeks ago or something, but they'll say earlier today or yesterday or something, and I'll say, now, since you did that, have you sinned? Well, probably they have, because that water that they went under did not wash away their sins, and neither will this water wash away anyone's sins. This water is Ann Arbor City water. It's run from the city into our brand new hot water heater and warmed to a fine temperature. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's nice. It's not too cold. We've had baptisms cold, and some have had them in rivers and streams of water. But we have this, and this is just regular H2O. There's no Holy Spirit water here or anything like that. And so the only thing that really happens to somebody when they get into this water is they get wet, and they obey Christ's command to be baptized. It's really no more than that. Now, the Bible is very clear, and I want to make this very clear to you, if nothing else is clear by the time you leave today, that salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is no work that is necessary to be done in order to be saved, because Christ has taken upon Himself to do all of the work Himself that is necessary for us to be saved, to have a new birth, and to be born again into the family of God. Remember the song that was just sung here, that Christ, in Christ alone we stand, that He on that cross took the wrath of God as He died. and satisfied that wrath fully. And so the Bible can say that it is apart from works fully that we are born again. I'll just read a section here just to make sure that we are all on the same page with that truth. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." And I would include their baptism as a work of righteousness. It's a thing that's a good thing to be done. "But not by that are we saved, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." You see, the washing happens when we get saved, when you're sitting in your chair there and you realize, I haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And you hear the preaching of the gospel, like what we're doing this morning, telling you that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead. And you believe that at that moment that you genuinely believe, then God washes you from your sins by means of regeneration here and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so that can happen to you right there as you sit in your chair today if you have not already become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also tell all of our candidates that there are two basic kinds of baptism in the New Testament. There's water baptism and there is spirit baptism. Water baptism is an apple, and spirit baptism is an orange. Okay? Now, just like there are multiple kinds of apples, the Macintosh apple and the Golden Delicious and all those kinds, there are several variations of water baptism that we can discern in the New Testament and in the Christian era or pre-Christian era. First was John's baptism. Remember, John came as a precursor to the Lord Jesus, and he went out to the Jordan River there, and he was baptizing people that came, Jews and Gentiles, by the way. And remember, he told them that there was repentance necessary in connection with his baptism. And you remember then also that Jesus came along and told John, he said, you're going to baptize me. And John said, wait a minute. I need to be baptized by you, Lord, not you by me. And the Lord said, look, just permit it to be so now so that we will fulfill all righteousness. And so he went and identified with John's message of repentance, although he did not have to identify with John in terms of repentance, right? Jesus did not need to repent of sin. He had no sin. He did not have to be born again because he had the divine life in him and was perfect and had no death, no reason for him to need that. But he did identify with that message and then launched into his public ministry. So that's the Macintosh apple of water baptism. The Golden Delicious one is the one that we're doing today, okay? It's still water baptism, but it has a different significance and meaning than what John's baptism did in some ways, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before I get to that other apple, I want to compare it to the orange. Remember, we're talking about apples and oranges here, okay? In the common parlance, you can't just exactly equate apples and oranges, right? They're not equated. There is this orange over here. It's called spirit baptism. And you remember that John said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me, mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to loose, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is very, very misunderstood in Christendom today. There are two kinds of baptism, water baptism and spirit baptism. Now, let me tell you this morning that the more important of those two is spirit baptism. Let me remind you that there was a man who was a criminal who was hung on a cross next to one who was the Son of God. And he called out to the Son of God and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, you know, responded to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That man had no opportunity to be baptized in water, but he was saved. Let me also remind you that there's an even greater example of the fact that you don't need water baptism in order to be saved. Think with me back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And all of the Old Testament saints, were they water baptized like this? thousands upon thousands and millions of people who believed in God and were faithful to Him all of those years did not receive water baptism, and yet they were saved. And so it's like that for us today, except we have the additional benefit of this happening of spirit baptism that comes upon those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you're sitting there in your chair and you believe the preaching of the gospel, you're not only washed from your sins, but you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit straight away. The moment that one receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Spirit baptism happens to them. You remember that Jesus in Acts chapter 1 told the disciples before He ascended into heaven, He said, "Remember what John preached? Well, you wait in Jerusalem, because not many days from now, that thing that he talked about, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is going to happen to you." It happened 10 days later. And so, when you read the New Testament, when you read the word baptism, don't necessarily think about this that we're going to be doing today. In fact, more often than not, it's spirit baptism that we're talking about in the New Testament. Now, there are also cases in which we read about water baptism in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Talk about that as well. Water baptism is a symbol of a spiritual reality. In fact, water baptism is the symbol of spirit baptism. Where was that? Apples over here and oranges over here. Right? Spirit baptism is what happens to every believer the moment they become saved. Water baptism, that golden delicious variety, right, is pointing back to that orange and saying the water is a symbol of what happened to you when you got saved. And so in that, you make a public testimony that when I got saved and that orange happened to me, I got saved and the Spirit of God came upon me and He identified me with Jesus Christ, put me into the family of God called the church, and now I am going into the water to symbolize that. It's just that symbol, right? You get wet when you go in there, and it's a symbol that's meaningful, but it's still just a symbol. When we put somebody down into the water, it symbolizes what? They're dying with Christ and being buried like He was, dying to sin and dying to their old self. And when we raise them back up, it symbolizes what? Their glorious resurrection with Christ to a new life now. And it prophesies that future resurrection that will occur when we get a new resurrection body. So when you come into the waters of baptism and you give a testimony of your faith in Jesus, you are saying, that happened to me. The orange happened to me, and now I'm doing the golden delicious apple over here so that I can testify to everyone that I am saved and that that happened to me. So water baptism is a symbol of a spiritual reality. Please don't be offended, but our teaching in this church is the symbolic view of water baptism, just like it is the symbolic view of the Lord's table. Again, as I instructed our candidates, I told them that when we pass around the elements of the Lord's table, that is unleavened matzah bread that is bought at Kroger's or Meijer's. And it is that, and it's always that. And the juice that we drink is grape juice, Welch's or Concord, whatever it is, whatever brand, I don't know what the guys get, but it's what it is, and it's always that. Those are symbols symbolizing the body of Christ that was bruised for us and the blood of Christ that was spilled for us to pay for our sins. Symbols, just like this before us is a symbol. Now in Acts chapter 10, you recall that there was a situation where Cornelius was a man who was a Gentile, not a Jew, and he was praying and God sent an angel to him and he said, "Cornelius, I want you to send for Peter. Peter, the apostle, is going to tell you what you need to do." And so he straightaway did that, and he sent men to go to Joppa where Peter was. And remember, Peter was at that time when the men came having this vision about the sheet being let down from heaven. Acts 10 and 11, you can read that, please do. We have very short time this morning, so I can't go through all of the details. And that sheet coming down with all those strange animals on it, Peter learned, meant that God had changed the food laws of Israel and did not require him to separate from Gentile people who ate those foods. One of those things probably on that sheet was a pig, pork chops, and all of that. And they could not, as a Jew, have that. But he realized that God is telling him that he should not call any man, Gentile or Jew, common or unclean, because of the things that they eat or their culture or the fact that they're different than we are. And so he was sent there to Caesarea, to Cornelius and to his household. And he came into the house and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them six things about this. Starting in Acts 10:34, it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." And that is indeed the case. God is not partial. "But in every nation has those who fear Him and work righteousness and are accepted by Him." Here's the word that he preached to them, which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. First of all, he said, Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. When you come into the waters of baptism, you're saying, I believe that He is the Lord. He's not only the Lord, some generic, you know, man upstairs, but He is my Lord. Peter also told them that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by different diseases and demonic oppression. And so he went about doing righteous deeds. In fact, he did no sin, right? We know that. He didn't do any bad thing. He only went around doing good. Thirdly, he told them that Jesus was killed by being hung on a tree. Fourthly, he told them that not only was Jesus killed, but he was raised again the third day. Fifthly, he said, not only was he raised, but he was going to return to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then finally, he said, whoever believes in him, this one who is Lord, who is killed, who is raised, who is going to be the judge, those who believe in him will receive remission of sins. That is, that means that they will receive forgiveness of sins. Sin is a heavy load. Maybe it's on your heart and mine today, like it was for a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Before he became saved, he had that heavy load of sin on his back. And when he came to the cross of Christ, he recognized that those who believe in Jesus will receive remission of sins, and that load of sin rolled off his back, and he held on to it no longer. And perhaps you have that conviction of sin. Maybe I don't know who all I'm speaking to specifically that way, but maybe I'm speaking to you. Maybe God is really using me to speak to you this morning, and you have that load of sin on your heart. Even if you're a believer today already and you know that, still we have sin, and Christ has come to forgive us of our sins. Well, when Peter preached these words to them, guess what happened? The whole place, everybody believed. And they recognized the signs of that and said, Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized? Because they've received the like gift just like we did. And of course the answer was no. You can't refuse water for baptism for Christian people. It's like once they get saved, they just have to be baptized because that's what the Lord taught for them to do. And they know it. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so we see an example here that salvation came first, the preaching of the gospel. They received the truth. They accepted it into their belief system. We could say into their hearts, but really into their minds. And they believed it, and then they were baptized. And that's what we're doing here this morning. All of these that have come for baptism have professed belief in Jesus, and we'll tell you about that. And then they will be baptized. Well, we're out of time for this morning. We believe that baptism is only for believing people, so we don't do it for infants who cannot yet believe because they can't understand the gospel. We believe that people should be immersed fully to show their death with Christ and resurrection to a new life with Him. And we also want to remind you all, just before we leave, especially baptismal candidates, but all of us, that after you become baptized, remember what I said happens to you? You get wet, you dry off, you go home. Monday comes. This Monday is just going to be like last Monday. It's going to be a grind. It's going to be all what it was before. But the Bible encourages us as Christians to have a regular intake of His Word and prayer and spiritual nourishment. And I noticed that on our survey questionnaires that I give to each one of the candidates, that most of them are not yet having regular devotional times. And I'm not saying this to condemn them, please, but I'm saying that I think that they are probably, representative of many of us who are believers. They have an occasional attachment to the Word of God. They come to church. They hear the preaching of God's Word. But may I encourage you as a believer, since you have a copy of God's Word in your home, that you crack that open and you read it every day, even a chapter a day. Pray and ask God to help you understand what you read. A Christian without the Bible is like a person without food. After a while, you begin to notice they're looking a little bit skinny and frail. And that's what happens to us when we don't have a regular intake of God's Word. So, intake the Word of God. And also, for you candidates there that are being baptized today, think about what God is doing in your life. Are you going to just go on and live as if you don't have a profession of faith, or are you going to really go on and live for Christ? I want to encourage you about that. Every day for the rest of your life, demonstrate that you have made a genuine testimony and have a genuine experience of conversion. Because there are many who walk around in this life and think that they have made a profession of saving faith, yet they don't have and don't offer true evidence of genuine conversion. And boy, I don't want to allow anyone to have a shocking experience at the end when the Lord says, "I never knew you." If I get under your skin and I irritate you and I ask you to consider these things over and over and over again, just be sure that it's because after this little short period of time is over, I want to make sure you're in heaven with us who are born-again believers. And so please forgive me for being extra cautious and not wanting to give somebody a false assurance. I don't want you to have false assurance. If your life doesn't look like a Christian life, then you're probably not a Christian. And these people that are coming into water baptism, I don't want them to look back some years from now and say, "Well, I'm not really sure. I kind of fell off the tracks and, you know, fell off the narrow way and I was walking on the Broadway for a while." I don't want them to be confused. I want you to walk with Christ all of your days. Let me have a word of prayer. And I'll invite those that are going to be baptized. If you want to exit now, that will be fine. I'll pray and then we'll have a congregational song as we all get ready. Okay? Excellent. Let us pray. Father, we pray for these folks that are going out now to be baptized, to get ready. And Lord, we ask that you will help not only them, but all of us to understand the significance of what is happening here. This is what we call an ordinance of the church. That is, it's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes a saving truth of the gospel. And it's given to us as a command that we carry it out, each and every believer. And Lord, perhaps there are some other believers here today that realize they have not done this command. They have not been obedient to the Lord in this most basic step of their Christian walk. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will convince them of the need to be obedient and give them that holy restlessness until they find peace in doing the will of God. And may these who are to be baptized today also, as we watch, and just be able to give their testimony as they've prepared it and not be too nervous, and Lord, be able to enjoy the service of baptism. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I just leave to prepare myself, I just wanted to mention also that Santosh Kumar is to be baptized, and I want you to give him a special greeting as you meet him at the luncheon over here, because this afternoon he's leaving for Australia to work with the Solar Car team and won't be back until next January to have his last semester with us at the university before he graduates already. It's amazing that it's gone so quickly. But pray for him in that way and give him that special greeting. Dr. Yanga, please come and lead us in our hymn now. Thank you.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 796, hymn number 796. Let's stand as we sing, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul."
what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Across the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, for oh, what a sinner is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I'm a hope that will surely endure, passing on time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of life. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Into the eternal and blessings of eternal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
All right, thank you, Dave, for that. We're still getting ourselves ready here. I've asked Brother Bennett if he'll help me administer the ordinance of baptism. So he's rolled up his sleeves and is ready. And also, it's our practice normally to ask a father if he's got a child being baptized to assist with that as well. So Bill Smith is going to be helping, and Brother Reed is going to be helping, and also Josh Reeves. Glad that you're still up for it, right? Okay. Forgot to do my stretches, so pray for my back. All right. Whoever's ready can come anytime. Yep. What we'll do is we will ask you to hope you're going to be the first. All right, come on up here. Come on up. Excellent. Thank you, Anna, for helping. Hope, we're going to have you come right up here next to me and share your testimony, okay? So everybody can hear you. And we try to keep the electronics away from the water, so that's why we do this, okay? So, all right, why don't you share with us your testimony? She's prepared on a card there.
Hi, I was 7 years old when I got saved, and I have been coming to church since I was born. And I finally understood how to get saved. And so it was a Wednesday night. We had just gotten home from Awana, and I went into the kitchen with my mom. And I knew I was a sinner, and I needed to get saved, like Romans 3:23 says. for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So I wanted to get saved, so I asked my mom what I should pray to be saved. And first she asked if I believed that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day, if I believed he is coming again, that he is preparing a place for us, and I said, yes, I do believe. Then she told me what to pray, and then I prayed what she told me to say, and then I was saved. And then what helped me understand and what made me really want to go to heaven was the verse John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And from that verse, I knew I wanted to have everlasting life, so I learned more about Jesus. And I'm getting baptized because Jesus said you should, and I'm growing in the Lord day by day and hope to be doing it forever.
Amen.
I'm Ashley. I was a very fortunate person to grow in a Christian home. I have two loving parents and two loving sisters. I also have grown up in a church where the truth has been taught. When I was younger, I listened to my mom teach me in Sunday school about how much God loved me and that he gave his life for us and how we could have eternal life through him. All that I needed to do was confess of my sins and accept Jesus as my Savior if I wanted to receive the gift of God. Although I accepted Jesus as my Savior, as I grew older, I began to face the pressures of the world. I began to doubt whether I was saved or not, because sometimes I would give in to the pressures, and I kept serving in the church in a way possible to keep Satan's distractions at a minimum. At some times, that's not easy to do. While I was at Camp Michael, I heard the pastor speak about the sermon, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. At that moment, I wanted to make sure that I was right with the Lord by asking him to forgive me of my sins and accepting him as my Savior for once and for all. I hope and pray that I will walk in a way that is pleasing unto God and will strive to do each day.
You must be very happy to see these young girls baptized. That's great. She's doing the discipleship class for the teen girls. Melissa?
Hi. I am Melissa Reeves, and I was saved very thankfully at the age of 15, so more than half of my life ago. And I was very lucky to grow up in a home where Christian values were honored and respected, but not practiced, and none of my family has committed Christ into their heart. So I was very lucky at the age of 15 to go to a camp where a really good friend of mine helped me to see that the Lord was what I needed in my heart. And in Minnesota, at the age of 15 underneath this beautiful tree at a wonderful camp. I took Christ and brought him into my heart and have followed him ever since to the best of my ability. But the one thing that I haven't done has been baptized. And so that's what I'm doing today. I'm not going to look at my son. Because I know that's what I need to do. I know that when I accepted him into my heart, my friend who was with me taught me 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And that's what I've been living in my, with my heart for all of my life. But now I know that I need to take this step too to show Christ that he is my number one.
Amen.
Oh, sorry.
No need to be sorry here.
Hello, my name is Michael Pope. When I was 5 years old, I heard my family talk about when they were saved. And so I just said I was saved, but I didn't really know what it meant. So, like, I was all happy because they was happy, because they thought I was saved, but I really wasn't. But one day in junior church, they was talking about how to get saved and everything, and how bad hell is, and how great heaven is. And so I wanted to get saved. So I went home, and I was thinking, how do I get saved? And I remember the verse, John 14:6, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I got saved.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Santosh Kumar. This might be the last time people see me for the next 3 months or so. I will be off in Australia doing things for the university, but I'll be back in the winter. In the meantime, I'd like to share with you my testimony. I'm from Singapore. I grew up in a Hindu home. My dad is particularly devout, but growing up I wasn't so devout. If you had asked me when I was 17 years old what my religion was, I would have said Hinduism. I'm a Hindu. But if you had asked me what drives your moral compass, what do you think about the most, what drives every thought, word and deed that you do, I would have said Manchester United Football Club. When I was 18, my friend Sam invited me to church. Now, I'd heard the gospel before because I spent 9 years growing up in a Christian school. So I'd heard the gospel before. All of us are sinners, Christ died for you, that sort of thing. But I never really believed it. The thing that made the difference was that when I went to Sam's church, was the attitude that everyone had towards the Bible. They revered it so much, and they took the approach that it was the complete authority, which was nothing I had heard before in 9 years of studying in that particular school. And that pretty much changed everything. And so one day I just woke up and I said, I've heard, but I haven't believed, and now I hear and I believe, and now I obey God's command to be baptized.
That's all for today, but in a month or two or three we're going to have another baptismal service, and I think we have at least one or two more candidates that have expressed interest in obeying the Lord. Maybe you as well. It's very easy, as you see. Just testify to your faith and be baptized, and you have that done, and you can say, I've obeyed the Lord. What a blessing. Thank you, men, for helping this afternoon. Just before noon, actually, so we're going to get out on time. What an amazing thing. All right. Again, just a reminder, if you would be able to stay for the lunch, we'd love to have your fellowship around the tables. And as the ladies have prepared, that we would be able to enjoy. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each of these folks who have offered their testimony briefly this morning and have publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that their lives will go on for you and that you will work in them and bring that which you have begun in their lives to completion in Christ Jesus. We know that you will for those that are yours, and we thank you for that confidence that we may have. Now, Lord, may our fellowship be sweet around the tables. We ask for your blessing on the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.